Please turn tonight with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I'd like to take up these three chapters, tonight chapter 12, and then Wednesday night, Lord willing, 13 and 14. We often hear of chapter 13 read, the love chapter, but we often forget where it's set in Scripture. And to get the real force of a passage, we have to see its setting. We have to see what comes before and what follows after it. And so the love chapter and the exercise of love in the assembly has to do with the exercise of spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit. And what you get in chapter 12 is the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, given to the various members of the body for the good and blessing of all. And what you get in chapter 14 is the operation of that body, of the members of the body, by the Spirit in the assembly. And we find as we read the 14th chapter that there was much here at Corinth that was out of order. And so Paul has to regulate the proper use of the gifts according to the principles of the house of God, according to God's order, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The last verse of chapter 14, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And in order. So what is not decent and what is not orderly is not led by the Spirit of God. It's not really of God. But before we get into that, we won't get into that tonight, but we'll get into the giving of the gifts and the energizing of the gifts and this discussion that we have in chapter 12. The formation of the body is in this chapter 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, notice the word gifts here is in italics. Literally, now concerning spirituals. He's talking about spiritual manifestations. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. And as they practiced their pagan religion as Gentiles without Christ, there were spirits that operated upon them. And he gives at the outset of this chapter how they could recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit in contrast with the leading of demons. So he reminds them of their previous pathway. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. There were a multiplicity of idols and gods and spirits that were connected with the false religions that they were saved out of. Wherefore I give you to understand, he says, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. One of the key features of someone speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit is that he never says anything derogatory to the person of Christ, calling Jesus accursed, or speaking something contrary to his blessed person. That's one of the tests that we can use to discern if it's the Spirit of God that is indicting one to speak or to give ministry. Does he exalt Christ or does he degrade him in some way? And then he says, and that no one can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So we have the two thoughts in that verse. And this was absolutely necessary because they were used to being moved upon by spirits. There are evil spirits as well as the Holy Spirit, and they need to know this foundation truth. How they could discern between the Holy Spirit and evil spirits. There's a lot that's going on today in the Christian church, in Christendom, that pretends to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Does it exalt Christ? Does it give him his place of lordship? Does it call him Lord? Or does it speak against him in some way? And when we find we can test all the profession that's out there, the claims that are out there, those that speak in tongues and so on, is that movement connected with sound teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him his lordship, or is it connected with wrong teaching, false teaching, that which would be in the category of calling Jesus accursed and not giving him his proper place. So this is important. We'll go back to these introductory words. The foundation for this chapter is laid at the very beginning. He reminds them what they were. He says, "You were carried away unto dumb idols as ye were led." Who led them to that? Well, these false and evil spirits. They were under the power of demons and false spirits, satanic spirits, in their worship of idols. And so he gives them in verse 3, "I give you to understand." It's important that you at Corinth, who are making so much of the sign gifts, especially the gift of tongues, they were making so much of that, and he deals with that very specifically in the 14th chapter. But before he gets to that, he lays the foundation for the gifts and gives a key verse in verse 3 as to what is to characterize one who is energized and led by the Holy Spirit and one who is energized and led by an evil spirit. One who calls Jesus accursed or dishonors him is not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, no matter what seeming miraculous gift he's exercising. This is a foundation truth to test the profession of what's going on. And the Holy Spirit always exalts Christ. He calls Jesus Lord, gives him his place of lordship. "God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, and the Spirit of God is here to testify to that place of exaltation that he has given to him, the Lord of glory." Now, verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Notice verse 4 ends with "the same Spirit." There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 5 ends with "the same Lord." Verse 6, "There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." So we have the same Spirit, verse 4, the same Lord, verse 5, the same God in verse 6. They were used to a system of things where there were many gods and many lords and many spirits. If you turn back for a moment to chapter 8, in chapter 8 he says, verse 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So there he establishes that though there are gods many and lords many in the pagan religions out of which they'd been saved, he says, we know, we Christians, Christian knowledge, there's only one God and there's only one Lord. And this chapter brings before us very clearly there's one Spirit. Now, verse 4. Again, in our chapter. "Now, there are diversities of gifts." Now, they shouldn't make the mistake, because there are all these different varied gifts out there, that means that there are different spirits imparting these gifts. That's what they had in paganism. He says, yes, there's a variety of gifts. There's a diversity of gifts. You don't have the same gift I have, and then you have another one. Each one has a different gift, but each one has a gift. Each one has some manifestation of the Spirit, but it's the same Spirit that imparts to you and to you and to you and to me the energy to be carried out and to be used, the gift that's to be used for the blessing of all. One Spirit, the same Spirit. Just because there are differences or diversities of gifts, he's instructing these saints that had been saved right out of paganism, where they were used to all these varied manifestations of different spirits, serving different lords, worshiping different gods, and there were multitudes of them. He says Christianity, not like that. Though there are various gifts, there's only one Spirit. And though there are many services or administrations, as it says in verse five, and there are differences of administrations, that's a little hard to grasp. I've got written there services. That's the thought. Ministries. That's service. That is, the service that he's given to you is one thing. The service that he's given to you is another. The service that he's given to me is another. A brother asked me while I was here if I would go to with him to Mexico. And I simply said to him, I don't understand Spanish. And I don't feel that's the service that the Lord has called me to go down to a people that I don't understand. So, no thank you. I will remain in the United States where I understand the language and can communicate it, what the Lord has given me to communicate to those who understand. And I would only be a hindrance if I went down there, not a help. Well, that's my exercise. And each one who's serving the Lord has a service, an administration, a ministry to perform. But because these are varied, and there are many, and I should never try to say, because this is my line of ministry, that that has to be yours. You may be called to minister with children, or various differences, and you might be called to go to a section of the city to have an exercise to go there and minister to the down and outers. Someone else might be exercised to minister to those who are more high in government or something like that. Each one has a different ministry, a different service to perform, but it's the same Lord they're serving. Same Lord, just one Lord. Not the many lords of the pagans, not the many lords of heathenism. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit indicting each gift as it's exercised in service for the same Lord, and then it's the same God. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. God is here looked upon as the master worker. Each one who has the gift is serving the Lord in a different way, but it's the same Lord they're serving, and it's the same gift that has energized them in that service, and it's the same God that's working all for his own glory and for the glory and honor of his Son and the blessing of the saints, the blessing of the lost. Certainly an evangelist has an entirely different ministry and a different service to perform than a pastor or a teacher. And so the apostles and prophets were foundation gifts. So he's establishing these differences, differences of gifts, differences of services, differences of operations, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God we are serving. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now that tells me that each one of us has some manifestation of the Spirit given to us for the profit of all. You get that same truth in Ephesians 4, and I'll just turn to it and read it to you. In Ephesians 4, it says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one has a gift called grace here, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here in Ephesians, Christ is the giver. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit is the energy imparted to us by his power in service. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 7 again, back to our chapter, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Everyone, including the Spirit, the sisters too, each one has something to do. One of the gifts mentioned at the end of the chapter is helps. And certainly, sisters fit in there as well as in other gifts mentioned, every bit as much as brothers. Verse 8, 4-1. Now, as we read these verses, I want you to just to think about, here we have God's house and the ordering of God's house. The Spirit of God is the leader in the assembly. He's down here in this world. Christ is the head of the assembly up there in glory. God is the grand worker of the whole thing for the glory and honor of Christ and the blessing of souls. And just think of this now in terms of what Christendom has become. A one-man ministry is prominent around about us in so many circles. You don't find that here. Let's read it. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Notice how as he mentions the different gifts, he always says the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that is empowering these different members of the body with manifestations of himself for the blessing of all. To another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. Notice how this is strongly emphasized in this chapter. It's the one Spirit, the same Spirit, that operates in every one of these different gifts that he has indicted for service, dividing to every man severally as he will or as he pleases. It's not the members in the body being selected by some board, some church board, and assigning them something to do in connection with the ministry that there is to perform. It's not that. It's the same Spirit indicting each one as he pleases, as he wills. The will of man is totally out of the chapter. Has no place here. Here we see the operation of the Spirit working down here in his assembly, having formed the body, which we'll come to in verses 12 and 13. And first he talks about the gifts, and then that they are all one body, and then how we need one another and are interdependent one upon another. The thought of independency is ruled out in this chapter. Absolutely ruled out. The thought of one-man ministry is ruled out. It's to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing and the tongues, and so on and so on. All these different. All these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. How dare man introduce his will into God's house and reorder things according to his thought. That's exactly what has happened in the Christian world. It's not a small thing. It's not an insignificant mistake that has been made, but it is a setting aside practically, sometimes almost an ignoring of the presence of the Spirit of God in the church. The Spirit who has formed the church in the first place, who inhabits the church as the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, and who indicts each member in the assembly to function as he pleases, to serve the same Lord, God working it all. There's not a word about man ordering this at all. The order of man is out of the chapter completely. It's God working by his Spirit in each of the members. All these worketh, verse 11, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, now he uses the figure of the human body here to portray to us the mystical, spiritual body of Christ composed of all believers. He says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That is, the name Christ. The Christ is given to the members on earth because they are united to the head in heaven. Ephesians 2 says that there is one new man. This mystical man composed of all the believers in Christ as members of his body, united to the glorified head in heaven. That's that one new man. And here that one new man is given a name, the Christ. The Christ. The head in heaven, the members on earth, united to one another and to himself on high, called the Christ. Let's read it again. As the body is one. He's talking about the church, but he gives it the name, the Christ. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or the Christ. For how did they become the Christ? How did we get so intimately united to him as to receive his very name, as to be one with him? For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Now, literally, were we all baptized? It's not in the present tense. Look at it carefully. If you look at it in Mr. Darby's translation, you'll see, by one Spirit, were we all baptized, referring to a past action when the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost to form the body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The body was formed on the day of Pentecost by the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it embraces Jew and Gentile, and so the Gentiles are brought into that baptized body later by the Apostle Peter in Acts 10, when he goes to the household of Cornelius and preaches the gospel to those Gentiles, and they believed. And as soon as they believed in Christ for the remission of sins, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they all spake with tongues. And the Jews who were present were amazed because they received the Spirit altogether apart from water baptism. Water baptism then followed, where in Acts 2, when the Jews were brought in, they didn't receive the Spirit until they acknowledged who Christ was by submitting to baptism and taking upon themselves that blessed name, that hated and despised name. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles didn't have to disassociate themselves by baptism first from the guilt of crucifying the Messiah, because that wasn't their guilt. That was Israel's guilt. And so they simply believed the gospel of forgiveness, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, as well as we who have received the Holy Spirit? And he commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were. That's water baptism. But they already received the baptism of the Spirit, bringing them into that one body. So we have the Spirit now. So far, he's been talked about in this chapter. First of all, in verse 3, he gives Jesus his place of lordship. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And then there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that's operating. And then he names a number of these gifts. You don't have a complete list here. We have some in Romans 12, some in 1 Corinthians 12, some in Ephesians 4. And Peter speaks of it too in his epistle, first epistle. But here we have how the body was formed. It was formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a term which applies to a collective and corporate operation of the Spirit of God. All the other operations of the Holy Spirit are individual. We're born of the Spirit. We're quickened by the Spirit, the same operation, impartation of life. We're sealed by the Spirit, marked out as belonging to Him when we believe the gospel. We're anointed of the Holy Spirit for intelligence and power in service. We have the earnest of the Spirit. That is, He's the one that gives us to foretaste, as it were, the glory that is before us, to enter into our portion. But the baptism of the Spirit is not individual. The baptism of the Spirit is the operation of the Spirit of God uniting individuals into one body, into a company on earth. From that point on, they were not just individuals, but they were members of one body, members of Christ and of one another. Verse 14, is not one member, but many. He's using, of course, the analogy here is the human body. My body, your body, many members, hands, feet, arms, legs, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, all these different members of the body. Each one has a function to perform. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The argument that he's giving here is to show how senseless it would be for one member to envy another member or to aspire after being another member, because every member in the body is necessary. The hand could look at the eye and say, well, you're far more important than I am, and desire to be an eye. But this is the very thing that he's speaking against. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Notice how close that is to the verse that we were reading a little bit earlier. Verse 11 says, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, or as he pleases. Here it says, now God hath set the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. So the Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit, comes upon each one, gifting us, energizing us to perform some function in the body for the good and blessing of the whole body. And here it's God spoken of. He's the one that operates all things. He has set the members. It's not man that sets the members. It's not man that determines what you should do and I should do. It's God that's doing it. And it's not man that we're serving. It's the Lord Himself. Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. This is God's work. The church is altogether the work of God. It was formed by the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Gentiles were brought in later. And now everyone who believes the gospel is brought by the indwelling of the Spirit into this baptized body, the church, and becomes a member of Christ and of one another. When we break bread on Lord's Day, we do not just break bread as individuals. We are there as individuals. There's a sense in which we individually remember the Lord in His death, but that doesn't express the full truth of it. We're there as members of the body of Christ, and we see that in the loaf on the table before it's broken, that there's one body, a picture of the body of Christ, every believer, called the Christ here in this 12th verse, so also is the Christ. Many members, varied members, each one with a different gift, each one serving the same Lord, same Spirit though, each one under the operation of the same God that operates all things for His own glory. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There's no figure that God could have used, I don't believe, that better illustrates the need that we have of one another. We cannot go it alone. We cannot be practicing independency and be carrying out the teaching of this chapter. Here the whole body of Christ is pictured, formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and each one performing his function in the body, and no one can say, I don't need you. I don't need you. And as we think of how the enemy has come in and divided and scattered the flock of Christ, and many, many Christians no longer walking in practical fellowship with another, this beautiful picture that we have set before us in 1 Corinthians 12, which is God's thought for his church, is marred by the divisions and the failures that have come in. He addresses that very issue just a few verses down. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I don't think in this context here the head refers to Christ, because he talks about the eye, the ear, the smelling. That's all part of the head. He's simply using the figure of the body, and any member that's in that body representing one of us, whether it's an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot, as necessary for the functioning of the body. And then he says in verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There are members of the body which are not nearly as important as some others. We attach great importance to the eye, especially if we've lost one. We certainly want to keep that other eye, because to be in darkness is a terrible thing. And if we were given the choice of losing both eyes or hand or something, it'd be a hard choice to make. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every member of this body, absolutely necessary. And the most necessary members are the ones you don't see. My heart, my lungs, my liver, my kidneys, and all those various parts of the body that are hidden, absolutely essential to life and to the well-being of the body. Those you see outwardly, I could have some of them cut off and still function. I can't lose some of those necessary members inside and function. Those members of the body, verse 23, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, like our face, for instance, have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body. What a beautiful picture we have here, the body of Christ. Just like the human body, every member needed, God having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked. And the whole purpose of all this is that there should be no schism in the body. God working to the healthy articulation of the body, every member performing its function as assigned by God himself. Man's will is not even mentioned here. It has no place in the ordering of the gifts in the body of Christ. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If we really entered in to the truth that we have set before us here, the members having the same care one for another as fellow members of the body of Christ. There is no figure in Scripture that is more intimate and more essentially vital as a connection between members than we have here in the body of Christ. That every member, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The suffering members, those that are honored, what a privilege to enter into to their sorrow or to their joy and to share it with them as a fellow member of the body of Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ. The article there really isn't there. It's characteristic. Ye are body of Christ. What he's saying is, you saints at Corinth are a local expression of what the body of Christ is in its entirety the world over. You are a local expression of that one body. And that really is the ground upon which we're gathered. And that is what is expressed when we break bread, that we're fellow members of the body of Christ. And we break bread as fellow members of the body of Christ. We don't break bread as just individuals, but we break bread as members of Christ. And so he says here, ye are body of Christ. They were not at Corinth the body of Christ, embracing all Christians on the face of the earth, but they were locally an expression of that. And every scripturally gathered assembly is gathered on that ground and can be addressed just as Paul addresses these Corinthians. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Body of Christ at Corinth, body of Christ at Ephesus, body of Christ at Philippi, at Colossae, at Thessalonica, everyone an expression of the body of Christ in its entirety, no independency, not this assembly set up on an autonomous basis with no responsibility to any other assembly. That would not be an expression of the body of Christ in its entirety. The best way to see this is consider all Christians on the face of the earth gathered together under one roof. Under one roof. It would be a huge building, of course. There is no such building large enough to contain them all. But if they could all be put under one roof, and then you took this group, say, well, you live in Corinth, this group, you live in Ephesus, this one, you live in Colossae, and so on. But still, the only way you can get the right thought of the one body is to put them all together. And that's really the principle of being gathered on the ground of the one body. You're gathered on the same ground, whether you're in Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos or Thyatira or Sardis, or Philadelphia or Laodicea. All independency of local assemblies, as well as independency of members, is excluded in this truth. So there can't be two expressions, two true expressions of the one body, not in fellowship with one another. If you are in this assembly, it's gathered on the ground of the one body, Christ the center, the same Spirit leading you to worship and honor and adore and praise the same Lord. God working all this for His own glory. For God is the master worker here. That's the picture. All serving the same Lord, all energized by the same Spirit. That one Spirit having formed one body, together united to the risen, glorified head in heaven. It isn't this local assembly united to Christ, and this local assembly united to Christ, and this local assembly united to Christ. That's not the picture we have here. But the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost and united all believers into one body. And then as each soul is saved, they're brought into that one body. There's still only one body. There's only one Spirit that has formed it, who energizes it, who leads us to walk together in unity, endeavoring to keep, Ephesians 4, the unity of the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace. He produced that unity when He formed the one body. We can't break it. He maintains it. We can fail to keep it, but I don't think we can break it. I know some have used that expression, and I have in the past. I think it's a mistake. We can fail to keep it because we're called upon to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And independency fails to keep it. But the Spirit of God maintains the one body in spite of all the failures of men. And that encourages me, and I think it ought to encourage each one of us. Now ye are body of Christ. Locally, you represent what the body of Christ is in its entirety. And every assembly that properly represents that is in fellowship with every other assembly that represents it, just as though they met under one roof, as being united together and to the head in heaven. No member can say, I don't need you. No assembly can say to another assembly, I don't need you. We're independent. We make our own decision. If we put someone out here and you receive him there, that's your responsibility. That's a denial of the one body. Because the discipline, the authority of the Lord in Assembly A that excludes a member or receives one to the table, can that same authority in another assembly do something different? Is it the same authority? Well, if gathered to the Lord's name, it is. Is it the same Spirit that led this assembly to take that action? If so, then this assembly will recognize it and submit to it. Because it's the same Spirit, and it's the same body. There's only one body. You see, the proper understanding of the truth of the one body, formed by the one Spirit, every member in that body serving the same Lord, given various gifts, but it's the same Spirit who does it, and it's the same God that's working it all. There's only one body, and all is done under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, God working it all, and Christ the one we're serving, each one. As we look around about us, and we see the ruin that the enemy has wrought, it makes us weep as we see God's saints, beloved children of God, members of the body of Christ, content with the divisive state of Christendom and not doing all in their power to give expression to this glorious truth that we're considering tonight. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church. It's God who set them, not man. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Those were the foundation gifts. Thirdly, teachers. Very necessary, ongoing gift, for the saints always need to be instructed in the truth of God. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps. Oh, how much that includes. Governments. Diversities of tongues. Tongues comes last, very last in the list. We'll see when we get to the 14th chapter that these saints in Corinth, they had just reversed it all. They were putting tongues first. Notice, too, I want to make this comment. You know, we make a lot of the brothers meeting, the administration side of the assembly, discipline, and so on. But governments is placed next to last. Teaching is placed right at the front. Thou hast known, Paul says, my doctrine, my teaching. And if we're not well taught, if we're not well instructed in the truth of God, then the door will be open for a host of error to come in and departure from the order of the house of God. Well, the last one mentioned is diversities of tongues. They were making it very important. The apostle does not exclude it, but he gives it the least importance in the list. And then he asks a series of questions. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? The answer to every one of these questions is no. In fact, in the original, the Greek language, the negative is in the question, which leaves the answer undisputed. That is, the answer is implied to be no. And the Greek says so. It could be rendered, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are workers of miracles, not all have the gifts of healing, not all speak with tongues, not all interpret. So those that teach today that unless you've spoken in tongues, you don't have the gift of the Spirit, are going right in the teeth of Scripture, because Scripture says even in those early days when tongues were spoken, indicted of the Spirit, that not everyone had that gift. What he's saying here is these are varied gifts. He gives to one this gift, to another this one, to another this one, but no one gift is given to all. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Why does he say that? The best gifts are those gifts which he goes on to develop, especially in the 14th chapter, and in the next chapter, the chapter on love. How does love operate? How does love now operate in the way of the exercise of these gifts? Is it for self-exaltation? Is it for putting the gift forward and making him prominent? Or is it for the good and blessing of others? And the best gift is a gift which will serve for the good and blessing of others. He says it in the 14th chapter. It's the gift of prophecy in contrast with the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues draws attention to the one who's speaking in that powerful way and under the energy of the Holy Spirit, draws attention to the one that's so used. It must have been a marvelous gift. All of a sudden, the Spirit coming upon a man, and he's given to utter the marvelous things of God in a language which he has never learned. That was a marvelous gift. And it awed the saints at Corinth. And they made much of it. And he deals with that. We'll see that, Lord willing, in another session. Covet earnestly. Desire earnestly. That's what the word covet means. It's to desire earnestly the best gifts or the better gifts. The greater gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way of love, which always seeks the good of its object and the blessing of its object. And so the one that is just out for himself to promote his own interests is not in the way of love. Well, Lord willing, we'll look at that at another time.